Those hymns that we've been singing so far were chosen for a reason. Not just because they're great hymns. In each of those hymns that we've just sung, there was a particular word that you could find in all three of those hymns. Actually, there's probably a number of words that you'd have found in all three of those hymns, but there's one word in particular that I want to focus on this evening. One key word that is found in each of those hymns. I wonder if anyone who is really astute thinks they might have spotted it. Who's not afraid of getting it wrong. Top of the class on the front row. Bold I approach the eternal throne. Behold our God seated on his throne. There is a higher throne. A throne is nowadays a rather antiquated, outdated, old concept. We know what a throne is. There aren't many places in the world now where there is someone sitting on a throne who wields the kind of power and authority that once would have been the case. If we go back and back and back, you could cross through most of the countries in Europe and discover that those countries were ruled by either a king or a queen. In most European countries, that would be true if you go far back enough in their history. For most of them, at some point in their history, those kings or queens were chucked out, sometimes very violently. But that actually was the case hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Kings and queens ruling across Europe. And of course, all of them would have had some sort of throne, some kind of seat of power. A few thrones in our own country have survived. The Queen has a throne to sit on in Parliament. She has a throne to sit on at Buckingham Palace. She has a throne to sit on at Windsor Castle. Very seldom, actually, does she sit on any of them, because she doesn't have the kind of authority and power that once the monarch of this country would have had. All their authority has now been delegated out into Westminster and into the courts. But a throne, we all know and understand, it's a place and a symbol of power and authority. But also, if you go back far enough in history, a throne was a place of judgment. And a throne was a place of justice. Because the highest court in the land was the throne of the monarch. There may have been lesser courts of different types dotted around the country, but the supreme court was in the presence of the king or queen as they sat on their throne. And the monarch was both judge and jury in many cases. And what they said, that's what happened. What their decision was, their decision stood. That's what a throne symbolized. That's what a throne in reality was in many places. And in the Bible, in various places, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God is pictured as sitting on a throne. Now, the reality is that the Bible teaches us that God is spirit. But the Bible uses the kind of language that you and I can understand to describe the nature and the character of God. And one of the pictures that the Bible uses to describe him in his majesty and in his authority and in his power and in his splendor is to ask us to picture God as a king sitting on his throne. God's throne is the ultimate place and symbol of power and authority, but also of judgment and of justice. The highest court in the universe, where the King of Kings is judge and jury. Now, at the end of our service, we're going to sing another hymn which has the concept of a throne. And I want to use some of the words from that hymn that we're going to sing to address this subject this evening. The hymn begins, "Before the throne of God above." And the first thing I just want to remind you this evening is that this is reality. There is a God who sits in heaven. That's how the Bible encourages us to think about it in our minds, because we can understand this concept. There is a God in heaven who sits on his throne, a place of all power, a place of all majesty, and also the place of all judgment and all justice. Before the throne of God. What a thought that is. How do you think you might fare if you have to stand in that place before that throne with God seated on it? Before the throne of God. Well, the hymn carries on like this in the opening verse. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest, whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Well, let's hold it there. The title of this little message is "The One Who Pleads My Case." The One Who Pleads My Case. There is someone right now standing before the throne of God, and he's pleading. Now, in a court of law, one who stands before the judge pleading, we might call him a lawyer or a barrister, but he stands representing someone. That person, male or female, themselves, does not have a case to answer within the court, but they stand representing someone. And there they're going to plead. They're going to plead a case. And there are two different things that are pleaded for in a court. The first is someone who pleads for mercy for the guilty. Pleading mercy for the guilty. The other thing is someone who pleads for justice for those who've been injured. Is that right? There's two kinds of pleas that take place in a court. I've got an ex-solicitor over here. Is that about right, Malcolm? There's those two things. Pleading for mercy for the guilty, or pleading for justice for the injured. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to a man called Timothy, in his first letter says this: there is one God, and there is one mediator. That word means a go-between. Between God and men. And that mediator is the man Christ Jesus. There is one who stands before God's throne right now, and it is Jesus, and he is the mediator between a holy God and sinful men and women. I want to suggest to you that is one very good reason why we need to take this person of Jesus very, very seriously. Because he's pleading in heaven. And we read in Hebrews that this Jesus is called the high priest, the one who intercedes. A priest is someone who represents the people before God. And that's what Jesus is doing. And we read that this high priest in Hebrews 7, it used these words of Jesus: holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The man who is pleading on behalf of sinners has no sin of his own that needs to be dealt with. And that qualifies him to stand in that place. And he pleads. And in the hymn it says, his name is love. His name is love. Well, we'll find out in a moment how it is that he demonstrated that love. But there is one in heaven whose name is love, who pleads. He pleads. And he's pleading for two things. He's pleading for mercy for the guilty. And he's pleading for justice for the injured. Well, let's go on and have a look at a few more words in the hymn on the next slide. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. You see, this one who stands pleading is someone who, as we read in the book of Hebrews, has himself been a sacrifice for sin. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Jesus died so that we might be united to him in his death, so that our sins might be done away with. Done away with. And that also, just as he has risen from the dead and is now in heaven, that we might also be united to him in his life. And you know, even as Christian people, if you're not a Christian this evening, you might be thinking, well, these Christians just think they're holy do-gooders. Well, let me tell you, lots of us Christians, plenty of times, are very much aware that we're not the people we're supposed to be. And lots of us Christians, at many times, are often aware that there's things in our lives that are an offence to God. Still, what do we do when that happens? Do we say, oh, I just can't do it, it's all up for me, and I'm giving it all up, and this Christianity lark, it's just a waste of time, it's a waste of space, I'll never be right, I'll never be good enough, I'll never. Well, we might feel that way. But we look up, and we remember that there is one who stands in heaven who's pleading for us. And the one who is pleading himself has made an end of all our sin. And we look to him again. Isn't that wonderful? And we think upon the Lord Jesus Christ the one whose name is love. And we say to God, Lord, I know I'm not the person I should be, and I'm guilty of all of this sin. But I turn again to Christ. Renew my hope in him. Renew my trust in him. Renew my faith in him. Because you know, O Lord, he has made an end to all my sin. Have you done that? Will you do that this evening if you've never done it before? If you're conscious of your sinfulness, conscious that if you were to stand in person before that throne, that you would be found guilty? Will you not realize that there is one who stands there right now who's pleading for you? That if you will just turn away and turn to him, you can know forgiveness. The hymn goes on with these words. It says this: because the sinless Saviour died. Now that's the language back in Hebrews again, you see. The one who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Offered up himself. Offered up himself. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So there stands one in heaven who pleads. And our Heavenly Father remembers all that Christ has done at the cross in dying for our sins. The Bible says that Jesus himself, even now, bears in his body the marks of the tree. And because Jesus has paid in full the penalty for my sins, God, the judge, is satisfied that everything that my sins deserve have been paid for in full by the Lord Jesus. And there is nothing for me to pay. The guilt that is mine, Jesus has taken and dealt with. The penalty for sins, which should be mine, Jesus has taken and dealt with. And God looks at his own son and is satisfied with everything that Jesus has done in the place of sinners and on my behalf. And I go free. I'm forgiven. Because the penalty has been paid by the Lord Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to one of the churches in the New Testament, said this: in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been bought back. The forgiveness of sins. And it's according to the riches of his grace. So here am I, looking up at this scene in heaven. And I might be thinking to myself, what on earth do I have to do? And the answer is nothing, because the one who stands in heaven has done it all. The one who stands pleading has done everything that's necessary for my sins to be dealt with before a holy God. I don't need to do anything. But trust him. It's all down to the riches of his grace. I haven't deserved it. I haven't merited it. But he's done it. One of the other apostles says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son, and he uses a big word, to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? It means that God is satisfied with everything that Jesus has done. The Father looks at the one pleading and says, everything he's done is enough, it's all sufficient. But there's more. There's more. The hymn writer goes on with these words. He says this: "Behold him there, the risen lamb." Now, of course, he uses the word lamb because a lamb speaks of sacrifice. Lambs were one of the common animals that were used in the Old Testament sacrifices. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes on the title Lamb of God, the one who was spotless and slain and killed in the place of sinners. Behold him there, the risen lamb, because he rose again on the third day, and he's alive. And he is my perfect, spotless righteousness. This is an amazing thing. The Apostle Paul said about the Lord Jesus, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, this wonderful transaction has taken place between the Lord Jesus Christ and sinful men and women. On the one hand, he's taken all of our guilt and shame, and he's paid the penalty for our sins. And so that's gone from me onto him. But that's only half the story. Because in the other direction, from him to me and to every Christian, is his perfect righteousness. So the one who is able to stand before that throne gives to me everything that he has, so that one day, when I do have to stand there, all will be well. Because the righteousness that Jesus has that makes him acceptable before God's throne is the righteousness that I will have, that I have now, that makes me acceptable before that throne. This is the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's doing right now in heaven, pleading. And you see, he's pleading for mercy on behalf of the guilty, so that we who are guilty in our sins may stand before God forgiven and cleansed, with nothing to fear, no condemnation on our heads. And the Lord Jesus, you see, is also pleading that there might be justice for the injured. Now, in this case, who is the one who's been injured by our sins? Well, it's certainly true that we can injure each other. There's plenty of people here who've been injured by someone, somehow. But much more than that, God is the one who we have injured because of our sins. But the one who stands pleading, God looks at Christ and everything that he's done, and God's justice is satisfied. So mercy for the guilty, mercy for you and I, is found in Christ. But what about justice for God, the one who's been offended and injured by our sins? What about God? Well, God sees that justice has been done, because our sins have been paid for in full. There is no more penalty to pay. The slate is wiped clean. It's all gone. It's all done. And so Jesus, as he pleads for mercy for the guilty and for justice for the injured, it's all in him. He's done everything that we need. And where does that leave me? Well, here's a wonderful thing as we draw to a close. The hymn goes on with these words. The great unchangeable I am. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus and of God, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. Here is the promise of life everlasting for those who will trust in this Lord Jesus Christ. We're united with him. We're joined together to him. The Apostle Peter puts it like this. You were not paid for with corruptible things. Things like silver and gold. You were paid for with the precious blood of Christ. The Lamb without blemish and without spot. My soul is purchased by his blood. And I'm united with him now forever. And then he finishes, the hymn writer, with these words. My life is hid with Christ on high. Here is the hope of the gospel. Not that I somehow have to try and work out how I can make myself right and acceptable with God. Because the Lord Jesus has done it all. And I'm now in union with him. My life is hid with Christ. It's picking up the theme of Paul writing to the Colossians where he says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have this new life. You have this new status, this new sonship before God. And it's all in Christ, my Saviour and my God. What is the message of the Bible? The message of the Bible is this. There is one who stands before a holy God where one day we will all stand. And for those who will turn from their sins and trust in him, he has secured full and free forgiveness and pardon. And he unites us to himself that we are secure forever. And we can say of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Saviour and my God. What is the hope of every Christian here this evening? It's that we know right now there is one who stands before the Father. He intercedes for us. He mediates for us. He has reconciled us to our Heavenly Father. And we can say of Jesus, my Saviour, my God. Can you say that this evening? In heaven right now stands the man who is God, who pleads your case before his Father, that you, through faith, might be forgiven all your sins and assured of life everlasting. Everything is done. You must trust him and turn to him. And if you've never done it before, you must do it today.